I ask you to turn with me to 2 Peter. Chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 1 through 11, but this morning the focus will be upon verses 1 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord our God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We now pray for a gracious work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that we may hear your word, receive your word, believe your word, become more and more like Christ by your word, through your word, praying that the Holy Spirit would use your word to transform us, making us more and more like Christ. And we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. So Peter here in verse 1 speaks of faith. Faith, which we know is really the foundation of the Christian life. The Bible is full of all kinds of admonitions to have faith. We walk by faith. In Hebrews, for instance, that which is not of faith is sin. So again and again, it's faith that overcomes the world, gives us the victory. And of course, when the Bible uses this word faith, it is used in basically two different ways. It is used in the sense of trust in Christ, faith, our faith in Christ. We put our faith in Christ. And also has the idea of to trust in Christ. But that's what we call the objective use of the word faith. And there's a subjective use of the word faith, and that is the first is subjective. The objective is doctrine, would be the truth, faith, our faith. And I believe that's what Peter is referring to here when he talks about this faith. It is the objective faith of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, a like precious faith. Like, perhaps he's talking about the other apostles. Surely he must be talking about like their faith, like the faith of all the apostles, like that faith being taught by the apostles. But he doesn't stop there, right there. He goes on and gives us the result of faith. Verse 2, he says, there is grace and peace. And of course, the word grace has many different meanings. It has the idea of God's mercy, his compassion, in other words, it's sort of a comprehensive word. But it is also used in a sense of, like you might say, power in the Christian life. For instance, it talks about growing in grace and in knowledge. Peter talks about this. Can we grow in this gift of mercy and so on? Can we grow in that? No, we do not. We talk about the means of grace. The Lord's Supper is one of the means of grace. What do we mean by that? Well, we mean that when we take the Lord's Supper, we grow stronger as Christians. Grace is the mercy of God is a matter of a gift of God. By His grace, we are in Christ. But we can't grow in that grace. Peter encourages us to grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ. And that understanding of the word of grace perfectly fits what he goes into in these following verses. So they are to grow in this. He calls us to grow in grace and in knowledge. May it be multiplied literally in us. And then verse 2, he says that this comes through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we hear a lot about God. In the sermon today, I'm going to talk a lot about God. And we must understand when we speak of God, we are speaking of Christ. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And what's interesting, the language here is a God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the Greek, there is no and there, which is chi. And a rule of Greek grammar is, it's called the copulative chi. When you have, for instance, God and Jesus, you have no and, no conjunction between, and there's no articles. They are one and the same. Now, that's important because as I go through the sermons, I said, and talk about God, I'm talking about Christ. God is our triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so when we talk about knowing God, having knowledge of God, we're talking about having knowledge of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's important to understand that. That throughout this, we're really preaching the gospel of Christ. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all the fullness of deity was pleased to dwell in him bodily, Paul says in Colossians, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter says that this comes through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we have verses 3 and 4. Look at that with me again. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You have faith. If you have faith in Christ, you have it by God's mercy alone, by his grace, by his kindness. And we say by his effectual call. The Holy Spirit works on you, transforming you, regenerating you. Effectually, it is effective, this call. Because why is it effective? Because the Holy Spirit regenerates you. You don't regenerate yourself. You don't make yourself born again. It's like a sign. There's a sign out on the highway out of our home. It says you must be born again. Yeah, that is true. The Bible says that. But how does the ordinary person understand it? Well, it doesn't really understand it unless until keep it within the context of Scripture. You cannot be born again by yourself. You cannot transform yourself. This is a work, totally a work of God. So the question is, do we have this faith? And is this faith growing? Is it developing? How does that happen? How do we grow in faith? How do we grow in this? Notice there are certain things done for us. Notice again verses 3 and 4. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Here we are, we have this description to us of what has happened to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then tells us what we are to do about this in verses 3 through 5 and 6. But again, our focus is upon verses 3 and 4, what God has done for us, for every true believer. And we need to be reminded of this again and again and again. In these verses 3 and 4, we have for us a wonderful statement on the nature or the character of the Christian life. I mean, what results from that faith spoken of in verse 1? Here we have before us one of the really great, remarkable description of the Christian life in the New Testament. And there's hardly anything more important in this day than that we be, that you be, if you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, be reminded of the character of the Christian life. And here it is in us, there in verses 3 and 4. That's the kind of life that is to be possessed and lived by the Christian. We know what the world is like. It's a big, big mess. And we are reminded of this every single day. This has been the case, though, since the fall, because of the fall. Paul tells us that sin and death entered the world through that one man, and the sin of that one man. And this will be so until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are told in Scripture that he will separate the sheep, his people, believers, Christians, from goats. Those who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, do not proclaim him as their Savior. The world, that is, this earthly order of things, is unconcerned about the gospel of Christ, has no concern for Christ, thinks it's a big joke. Christ, this man, shed his blood for me, for my sins, what? What? But God, according to his eternal decree of election, has a people who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been effectually called, who hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ regenerated, enabled, as our confession says, to embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. But also in God's plan to save a people that he uses to proclaim the gospel. Not that he needs anybody, anything. I got into a conversation a little while back with somebody who said that he heard somebody say, well, God needs us. God doesn't need us. Think about it. If God needed us, what? What would that say about God? Could we really worship him? Is he almighty? When we talk about God, when we theologically speaking, he is in need of nothing. He is all whole in and of himself. There's nothing that can be added to him. We cannot add anything to him. But he has chosen as a means to call in his people, the elect, to Christ, the preaching of the gospel. Faith comes by the hearing of the word of God, Scripture says. And we are called to go out as his people to preach the gospel. Paul talks about our adorning the gospel. With what? With our lives. With our lives. Where our walk conforms to our talk. That's what we need. Paul says that we were created to do good works. It is important that our walk conforms to our profession. Therefore, we all need to grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ. Therefore. So we need to truly know God, and we need to become like him. It's that simple. Basic to the Christian life, this thing which is so basic to the Christian life is really, it's very simple. It's amazing how the flesh tends to look for bigger things. We've forgotten this, that it's so easy. It's not, I mean, speaking of what God can do in our lives, it's easy. It's not always easy, of course, for us. We cannot do it. But we make it sometimes bigger than ourselves. We make it more complicated than it needs to be. We act like we think that there's got to be some secret step to the Christian life, to this power that God has promised us. But here we have the foundation of the Christian life. It is knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what should you and I seek above everything else? To have certain experience. Some tell us that that's what we need. That's what you need. You need to speak in tongues. And then you'll be this powerful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just bring yourself to that point. They talk about how you, in order for that to happen in your life, you have to come up with, you have to develop in your own life by certain methods, a pure heart. What? Before you can speak in tongues. But that's the experience. When you have that experience, you will have real power in your life. Is it to be better than you were last year? Well, it's important, of course, to grow in our sanctification. We are to seek that. But that's not foundational. That's not specific. That's not how the supreme objective of the Christian's life, in this life and in this walk, is to love Christ, to know God, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to live for His glory and for His honor. J.R. Packer, in his great book, Knowing God, in his introduction, says, the source of most of our problems as Christians is that we do not know God as we ought. That's true. I believe that is true. And we do not know Christ. I mean, truly know Christ. We really do not know God as we ought. That should be our aim, to know God. And what is it that condemns the world? It is that the world does not know God. The world has, as the Bible says, its belly. People have their belly as their God. And things, what they can see, what they can touch, and what they can handle, they have no desire to have knowledge of God. Well, their lives are caught up in this life, things of this life. So I ask you, what in your life gives God, what in you gives God most pleasure? You understand that sentence? What is it in your life about you that would give God most pleasure? It is knowledge. Knowledge of Himself. Listen to the words of Charles Spurgeon. He says, the most excellent study for expanding the soul is the science of Christ and Him crucified, and the knowledge of the Godhead, there's that, the Trinity, the Godhead, in the glorious Trinity. Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of the deity of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Is it any wonder then that the psalmist says in Psalm 25 verse 4, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Make me to know your ways. You go to Romans chapter 10 and there Paul talks about how the Romans have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge, true knowledge. Get the picture? So many lessons for us there about the Jews. They were a rebellious people. They had been chosen by God, the smallest among the nations, chosen by God to serve Him, to go out with the good news, with the gospel. Then, because Scripture tells us that. Even Jesus says that Moses spoke of Him. A religious people. They call upon God. They prayed to Him. They had all their ceremonies, all their phylacteries, all this garb, these garbs, these clothes that they would wear, special clothes for worshiping God. They had even a certain zeal for God. Look at the Apostle Paul, the record of Paul, going about gathering up Christians to be killed, executed, persecuting them. He had this zeal for God before he was called by the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus to serve Him, converted Him. They were not ready to to receive the Messiah because they didn't really, really, really know him. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, this is life eternal. This is the issue at stake, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says the same thing, that they are to grow in knowledge of God. We are to grow in knowledge of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so, since this is important, and I believe it is, and I hope you believe it is, then we ought to ask ourselves, you ought to ask yourself, do I know God? Really know God? Am I seeking to be like him? I know so many things which interfere with that pursuit. I do know of those things in my life. Things which sap away my zeal to know God. And may God forgive us for not seeking to know him more, for not making knowledge of him our highest desire. Then notice Peter doesn't stop with this knowledge of God, but goes on to remind us that we are to become like God. Notice again verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What does it say of the Christian? If you're a Christian, and I hope you understand and know what I mean by that, and really it's true of you, that Christ is your Lord and Savior. You're putting your trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins, and in him you know that you have eternal life. Here's one of the things that you need to understand about your life, that you are a partaker of divine nature. And somebody says, well, that doesn't sound like me. That doesn't sound like any Christian that I know. That guy over there, partaker of divine nature? Yes. Yes. If in Christ, joined to Christ. If you're in Christ, yes. Yes, we are weak. Yes, you're weak. Yes, you sin. But he says if you are in Christ, righteous in him, you are a partaker of divine nature. Now, is that New Age? No, it isn't. Are you deified? No, that's not. No, no. You've been born again. You've been made a new creature in Christ. You have the Spirit even of the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in you. We haven't been deified. We've been transformed. I saw a video a little while back of our, I don't know what to call him, Joel Osteen, preaching. And he said, 99% of the people I know are not really bad people. And the gospel isn't that God transforms people. It's just that people make the wrong choices. And God wants you just to make the right choices. Is that the problem? No. No. You must be born again, transformed. And that's what he's talking about here. God has transformed you, made you a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a new character developing in you, becoming more and more daily like the Lord Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're becoming more and more like Christ, more and more living a godly life for the sake of Christ. You're not perfect, but Christ is more and more and more being formed in you as the flesh, the old man, is being put to death more and more daily, in daily, 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 on and on and on. This is what you've been made into by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, you're not merely forgiven. You're not merely on your way to heaven. You are a new person in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? Someone says, well, how's that done? You may be asking that. Someone maybe asked Peter that. What a task. What a great thing. But how could you do that? What a task this is, what we are called to do. The world is set against us. The world is set against you. Against me, every Christian, Satan is set against us. None of the remains of the flesh, the old nature. And Peter tells us to be like Christ. And I'm so weak. The standard is so high. How do I do this? Peter tells us how. He says, these things are already given to you. If you are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in Him as your Lord and Savior, these things have been done to you, for you. Peter says that everything that you need is supplied for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 1:3, in Him we have all spiritual blessings. All things that pertain to life and godliness, Peter says. So how can you do it? The answer is everything you need is right there. Everything you and I need is right there. All things pertain to life and to righteousness God has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says there in verse 3, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just head knowledge, but true spiritual heart knowledge, enlightened minds. In other words, all that you need for life and godliness has been given you in and by and through the knowledge of God, which you have in Jesus Christ in the gospel. So, what is this knowledge that enables you to here on earth live a life of godliness? First of all, in the gospel, we have knowledge of our condition. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have knowledge of your condition. We have knowledge of what we are by nature as a result of the fall. Having, he says, verse 4, escaped from the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires, this corruption. You need to know yourself. That's what we need. We need to know ourselves, what we really like, what we were before. Some say, well, I can't remember that. Some say, maybe I don't want to remember that. Maybe some have it escaped that corruption through the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the God, according to His Word, all those who are outside of Christ are under Satan's reign, under his domain. Fallen, corrupt in every point. We're reminded of this again and again and again. Corrupted, sinful, and miserable. That's what you and I were before Christ. Corrupted. Outside of Christ, according to Paul, Colossians, alienated from God. That's the world. That's the description of the world, and that's the power that is at work. And we know that that's not hard to understand. We see evidences of this day in and day out. The world hates God, actually hates God, hates Christ. Jesus said, the world hated me and the world will hate you. The world is full of corruption. We're reminded of it, as I said, again and again and again. Our hearts are trained in covetousness. Speak nothing but empty words. The Bible describes how unconverted are in bondage to sin. That's the corruption that is in the world. And friend, that if you're a Christian, that's the corruption that you were delivered from in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we don't need really much of a description of this. Plain, we see it all about us, evidence of it before us, TV, newspapers, conversations with people. But the first thing the gospel does, it awakens you to what you are, and that by nature you are alienated from God. That you have no real desire for God to know Him, to know the triune God, that you cannot know Him really apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. But then there's the work of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives you this knowledge, this understanding of yourself by a work of the Holy Spirit, and shows you that you've gone through life after the wrong things, after the empty things, and you see your danger. But it doesn't end there. This work of God doesn't end there with your conversion when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's this ongoing work of God in your life to bringing you, conforming you more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ, revealing to you more and more things about yourself, enabling you more and more to love Christ, to hear His Word, to love His Word, the Word of God, desire Christ more and more in your life, more and more knowledge of Him. And it is knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel that alone will reveal these things to you. Then Peter writes of these very great and precious promises. Well, you see your condition, that you have been living a careless life, the way of the world. But thanks be to God, through the gospel, you see where that life, that kind of life, that living has led you. And you begin to ask yourself, how do I get out of all of this? How can I overcome all of this and live a holy life? And Peter's words come to us. God has supplied all you need for life and godliness. Do you believe that? I mean, I struggle with this. It's part of the remains of the flesh as Christians. We struggle with, what do I do? What do I need to do? If I only did this, if I only do this. What we need is Christ. And understanding that He is our supply. He is what we need. So what are they? What are some of these things that we have? First of all, there is the promise of forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, through Christ, we're under no condemnation. Is that precious to you? That you stand before the God under no condemnation, Paul says in Romans 8, and you never can come under condemnation again for your sin. The promise of a new nature, new character. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Aren't you glad? Aren't you happy? Thankful for that? That hasn't left you just to do this all yourself, but has made you a new creature in Christ, changed you. So you're no longer under the dominion of Satan. There's the promise of the Holy Spirit hasn't left you alone. It's given you even the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ to empower you, to illumine your mind, to direct you to Christ. Christ said that the Holy Spirit, when He comes, will speak to you of Me, of Me. The Holy Spirit speaks to you of Christ. There's a promise of heaven, that blessed hope that awaits the true believer, the knowledge that you shall one day see Christ face to face. What a wonder, what precious truths these are. So the question is this: do you know God? This is the real question. Do you know God? Not just about Him, but do you know Him? There is a difference. A person may know theology really, really well, inside and out. May know all of the great church creeds, and yet not know God at all. Are you like God? Can you say that you do now participate in this divine nature? John Calvin says the knowledge of God is the beginning of life and the first entrance into godliness. And I believe every true child of God wants to be godly in conduct and in thought. But the truth is that you and I fail. We do in many, many ways. And then we struggle along, go on in the flesh, fighting the flesh. We desire to become more and more like Christ, live for Christ, live to His glory and honor. And if there is, and then The point is that this knowledge of God is foundational to our godliness. And if this is true, what are some things that will help you in this pursuit of knowledge of God and growing in grace and in knowledge? Well, first of all, you must recognize that you do lack knowledge of God. Do you measure yourself by that? Not by your gifts, not by your ability to quote creeds, although these things are important. But first, by how you pray, for instance, says much about whether or not you know God, know Him, truly know Him. Then you must seek the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ invited men to join Him, to accompany Him, to come to know Him, and thus to know the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ is not with us today bodily, but He is exalted as our risen, living, ever interceding high priest right now in glory, all glory. But spiritually, it's so important to understand, it does not make any difference at all. We still may find and know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then another thing, this is so important. Really, I think getting to the heart of the application of this to us today. Knowledge of God in the Christian's life is not just some theoretical, impractical pursuit. It has immense spiritual value for us to know God. It is important for us to know who He is. By that I mean His attributes, for instance. Yes, that is important in order to know Him. But we need more to really know Him. Know Him as our living God. How do you and I do this? How can you turn your knowledge, theological knowledge about God, and that's important, but not an end in itself. How do you turn that into knowledge of God, of which Peter is speaking? That is what we desperately need for our Christian living, for glorifying God, for serving God, for truly enjoying God as our heart's desire, for loving His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How? How do you do that? It's so demanding. It takes effort. How do you do that? Well, you make every truth you learn about God, the Lord Jesus Christ, a matter of meditation. You say, well, really, what is it? I've heard that word, but really, what does it mean? Well, it was a heavy emphasis of the Puritans, and it, I believe, is a lost art today. So here we are. It's so easy for us to sit down and open our Bibles and to read it. And that's important, to know the content, but then leave it at that. Think that when you have it in our heads, we've read it, we know the words, but we stop there. We must learn to meditate upon the Word of God. What do I mean by that? As I said, the Puritans emphasized this. I think it's greatly neglected today. So what is this meditation? How is it done? What is involved? The idea of meditation is to dwell on something, to turn it over and over again in the mind, and to apply it to our lives, to contemplate it. So what would be the opposite of this? It would be to read the Bible, to understand its content, but to be content with merely reading it. For you to know God, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when you go to the Word of God, you must be, this is a part of being of meditating, you must be conscious of the fact that you are in the presence of God, you are under the eye of God, you are actually communing with God. You pray God's Word. You pray that God's Word would be, it would impact your mind. That's meditation. impact your heart. You arouse yourself. You argue with yourself. You reason with yourself by God's word, who He is, His grace. You do these things. Argue yourself out of doubts, out of unbelief, into a clear apprehension of God's power in your life, the sufficiency of Christ in your life, of God's mercy, and the sheer wonder that you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word. What wonderful words of life these things are to us. We pray, O Lord, that we would know You and Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, know all about You, know Your attributes and so on. But we pray, Lord, that we would know You from our hearts, that Your word would transform us, our minds, our hearts. Lord, that You would be at work in us through Your word to make conforming us more and more to Christ, giving us more and more love for Christ. And Lord, we do pray and we give thanks in Christ's name. Amen.